Well, good morning, friends. We're on number 5 of our little series in Timothy. More like Christ. Chris has been reminding us so powerfully of how Christ suffered for us. And Paul talks in Philippians about the fellowship of his sufferings, being like him in his death. Peter says he suffered for us, as an example for us. There are many facets to becoming like Christ, and we just have a few of them here in this 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight, our Saviour and our Redeemer. Amen. I always like to know where I'm going, so just going to briefly. This little chapter breaks down into 3 sections. It starts off with a problem. We discover that godliness is the solution to that problem. And we see how Timothy is to apply this solution to the problem that he has. So let's get started. If you'd like to find in your Bibles 1 Timothy chapter 4, afraid I don't know the church Bible number, but Timothy is well towards the back there, just before Hebrews. And we'll read verses 1 to 5, take each section as it comes. Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. There's a very clear problem here in the church in Ephesus, abandoning their faith, following deceiving spirits and weird ideas, which sounds pretty horrific. But then you look at what examples Paul chooses, and he says they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. Well, I find it difficult to get excited about that. Abstaining from certain foods, is that crucial to the life of Christ, to the life of the church? Well, not in itself, clearly, because there is an underlying principle here. And we would say these days that such actions spring from a world view. I don't know whether you've come across that term, but it's quite widely used. And there is a great importance of having the correct world view. In this church in Ephesus, there are a lot of people called... Can you see it? It looks a bit dim from this angle. Gnostics, we're not going to dwell on them at all, but their broad idea was that the material world is good and spirit is evil, which is a bit upside down, really, isn't it? And as a result, they concluded that creation was really an accident. Shouldn't have happened. I think we hear that sort of idea today, actually. But much more importantly, if the material world is good and spirit is evil, then the Son of God could not possibly become human, because spirit can't come down and be an ordinary person. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but we won't bore one another with it. Interesting to compare the kind of world views that we see today. There are a lot of atheists about, are there not? Evangelical atheists. And their view is that the material world is all that there is, so it must be good. It's the only game in town. Spirit is something that's very suspect. It's wishful thinking when you think about spiritual ideas, think about God. They're not really real. That's what the atheist says. It's the opposite way round to the Gnostic. What do Christians believe? Well, we believe that the material world is good. Why? Because God made it. And that's good enough for me. Spirit is good because God is spirit. And we are created in God's image. But we are realistic and we understand that both are tarnished. The image that we bear of God in ourselves, in our lives, in our personalities, is cracked, it's broken, it's tarnished. So the right worldview, these people did not have the right worldview, and that reflected itself in what they actually did and believed. And in chapter 1, when we started off in Timothy, Jeremy took us through this, that these people were, or Timothy was not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is the key thing, faith and a good conscience. And in verse 2 that we read, the people who have this problem have consciences that have been seared as with a hot iron. Now you cooks out there, when you sear a piece of meat, what happens to it? Or do you not sear meat these days? I don't know, I don't cook. Nobody's going to offer this. Thank you, Prue. Thank you. If you want to have some cooking tips, Prue's the person. No, that's right. It seals up the outside of the meat, prevents things getting out and things getting in, and to use a technical word, it cauterizes it, it hardens it. And Paul says these people's consciences are like that. They're hardened. Things can't get in and out. And conscience is vital. I came across this quote, which I thought you might like. Conscience converts the vertical dimension of belief into the horizontal activity of godly behaviour, which sounds a bit complicated. There's a little diagram there. When we reach up by faith to God, we offer our worship, we send up our prayer, we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. This is all vertical stuff. What we're doing this morning, worshipping God, knowing him better, experiencing his presence. And that is crucial. We're reaching upwards. But unless that affects our behaviour, then it's wasted. We're not becoming more like Christ. And conscience takes these ideas, this worldview, our faith, our love, and spreads it out sideways to the people around us in practical activity. So that's an important thing, really. Conscience works to convert our faith into action. And these people's consciences were seared. They couldn't do that. They couldn't reach out. We could say more about that, but I would just like to comment on these two cases that Paul mentions again. These people forbid people to marry. Marriage under threat. That's by no means unusual for today, is it? We have many people who say that marriage is just not necessary. And other people who say two people of the same sex ought to be allowed to marry. But marriage is God's design for bringing up children, nurturing children. It's God's design for the community, for stability, for working together, and it's crucial. And it's attacked, I guess, by Satan at all stages of history. And the abstaining from certain foods, well, we could talk about that, but I don't think it'll be profitable. Let's move on. Because godliness is the solution to the problem that Timothy is experiencing. Let's read verses 6 to 10. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. So there is a problem at Ephesus. We've identified it very briefly. We're skating through the whole passage here. There's a lot of depth in it. I hope you'll do some homework afterwards and do some more digging. But there is a problem at Ephesus, and Timothy is tasked with dealing with it. How is he going to tackle it? Well, in verse 6, says Paul, if you point out these things to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus. What are these things? Well, we refer back to verse 4. Everything God created is good. God's creation is marvellous, it's beautiful, and we should enjoy it and celebrate it, and of course look after it, should we not? He repeats in verse 7 that Timothy is to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Good ring to that phrase, isn't there? But I love the way the message presents it. It speaks of silly stories dressed up as religion. I think that puts it in its right place. A word of warning, though, we all have to be careful, do we not, that we don't bias and change our faith and our religion by departing from the Word of God. We can easily put our own preferences up first, and that's not really right. So says Paul, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. What exactly is godliness? It's a curious word. It only occurs in these pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, and in Peter's letters. There's one reference in Acts, but that's all. It's just used in this context. Godliness has value for all things. Well, I looked up W.E. Vine and his Dictionary of New Testament Words, and he says, godliness is that piety which, characterized by a Godward attitude, does that which is well-pleasing to him. That's theological speak. But you get the feel, I think. It speaks about a Godward attitude. We were looking just now at reaching up and understanding God and receiving his grace. And the piety which does that which is well-pleasing to him, converts that into actions horizontally as well. The Oxford Dictionary says godly is pious and devout. We probably form a mental picture of someone who is pious and devout, do we not? During this week, we had some guests staying with us, and we went to Laycock Abbey. Really marvellous place, established in the year 1253, and up to 15 women at a time over several centuries lived there and devoted their lives to contemplation, to prayer and to worship. Is this what godliness is? I'm not going to denigrate what they do, what they did. A life devoted to the presence of God can't be bad, can it? But there is more to godliness. Let me throw out another question there. What do you think godliness means? Give us some clues. Making you work, you see.
God is within us, we're letting him out.
Good phrase. God is within us, we're letting him out. Yeah?
Following his commandments.
Following his commandments. How would you spot somebody who was godly? Well, maybe. Hopefully, yes.
Someone who is like
be like the Lord Jesus. Yeah. What is godliness? Godliness, I guess, is just being like God, isn't it? Godliness is being. I thought of these things. Creative. God is a great creator. We've been created in his image to be creators. And as human beings, we create all sorts of beautiful things. We create families, do we not? We create friendships. We are to be creative, loving, caring, just, merciful. And so we could go on. Pardon?
God's line.
Yep. Oh, thank you, Pete. You've broken it down into two words, God's lines. I like that. Thank you. The fruit of the Spirit, I think, defines for us what it is to be like Christ. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we hear those words and we think of Jesus walking about and the things he did, the things he said, that's him, isn't it? And that's what we're to be. Being like Christ. Train yourself to be godly. Now, godliness is not something that you catch like a cold. It's not something that's given to you like a gift. It's something that you work at. You train yourself to be godly. Interesting thought that, isn't it? Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. If you talk to Eddie, he'll tell you all about training rugby players. There's a lot of getting up early in the morning. There's a lot of gym work. There's a lot of strengthening of muscles. There's a lot of skill involved, whether you're a back or a forward or a kicker. There's a lot of training involved. You've got to devote yourself to it. And Paul says, train yourself to be godly. He's talking to Timothy as the church leader, but obviously it applies to us all. It's a serious business to become like Christ. We need to be in training. You can think to yourself how that applies to you later on. Training requires an aim, somewhere to target. It requires an enormous amount of effort. It doesn't come easy. You need a program. You need a trainer. You need companionship. You get all these things in the church, don't you? That is what the church is for, to enable us to grow together and to become more like Christ, to help one another, to teach one another, to show one another the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, self-control, all these things within the fellowship of believers. Train yourself to be godly. And then there's this trustworthy saying. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. The living God. Not like the people at the beginning of the chapter, the Gnostics, who were very sceptical. We know, we trust, we love the living God. We have this vertical shaft up to him, do we not? And the link and the prayer and the Holy Spirit and so on. He is the living God. He's the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. But we then have a particular command to go out and make him known. We must move on, because we need to see how Timothy applies this solution of godliness to the problem there is in the Ephesian church. Verses 11 to 16. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. About 5.5 years ago, when Jeremy was commissioned here at Sladebrook, we read this passage over him, really, and we prayed with him. I think we even put our hands on your shoulder, Jeremy. And we look back over 5.5 years, and I'm not going to ask you for a vote. But God has blessed us richly together because of what Jeremy's been able to lead us to do. Timothy had a similar sort of role, I guess, but we're in this together, are we not? And it's not Jeremy's call for everything. I was struck by the number of action words in this little section. It starts off command and teach. And there's lots more in this section, 11 to 16. Making the point that godliness is a matter of activity and application and training. It's a busy, busy, busy thing. Don't let anyone look down on you, says Paul, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. This is the call to Timothy. I guess it's a call to Jeremy as well. You have an enormous responsibility, and under God, you're fulfilling that well, let me say, on behalf of us all. But you set an example. We all set examples, do we not, to one another? We all have people who look up to us, or people who know us. They may be neighbours, maybe all sorts of people. And there is a quotation, which I probably haven't got quite right, but it's something like this. Your actions speak so loudly that I can't hear what you're saying. You know the thing, don't you? You may go and talk to somebody about the Lord. You may point out that he's the Saviour of all men. He could be your Saviour. But unless your life reflects the life of Christ, the love, the joy, the peace, the self-control, the gentleness, kindness, and all these things, nobody's going to listen. It's significant, I think, that Paul talks here in verse 16, watch your life and doctrine. He doesn't say to Timothy, watch your doctrine and life. Life is much more important. Doctrine, in a sense, is a means to an end, to change your life and help you become more like Christ. Where are we? Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Develop your gift. Jeremy's been doing that here at Sladebrook. And we all have gift from God to develop. It can be all sorts of things. But it is important to recognise that a gift is essential for a calling, and it's always bestowed by God. It's recognised by the church, confirmed by the elders and the leaders, and it's the responsibility of the elders and leaders to identify people with spiritual gift and then commission them to serve in that gift. The church is not a crowd, it's not a rabble, it's not even a democracy. It's an ordered society with Christ at the head. And here's another quotation that I came across. The gift makes ministry possible, the calling makes ministry obligatory. If you have a gift, you have the potential to exercise that gift. But unless you actually do it, it's wasted. And the calling comes from God. So there we go. What is your gift? We all have a gift. We all have a part to play in the Church of Christ. We all have a part to play in the life of Christ. And here we are. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. That is the biggest call, I think, to any minister of a church, of the gospel, anywhere. Persevere. It's tough. Train yourself. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Lots of subtleties there, which we'll not go into. So becoming more like Christ. First of all, we do need a proper world view. And that's informed, first of all, by Scripture. As Paul says to Timothy, concentrate on the preaching, on the reading, public reading of Scripture. Preaching and teaching, which interprets the Scripture by God's help. And the fellowship that we all enjoy together, we feed in. We all see aspects of Christ in one another as we grow more like him. And that informs our worldview, the way we see the world, the way we relate to God. And then there's training, effort into converting understanding into daily action. This is the vertical bit. We understand our faith, our doctrine. We worship God, we enjoy his presence. But it has to be converted into daily action horizontally. And the fruit of the Spirit, crucial marks of being more like Christ. Be diligent, persevere in cultivation. Again, if you do any gardening at all, I do a little bit, I know very well that things don't grow on their own. You have to look after them, you have to keep the weeds away, you have to feed them, you have to trim them and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit, I guess that picture is purposely chosen. It has to be nurtured and developed and consciously developed. So there's a lot in this chapter. I've just skimmed through it and picked out one or two bits and pieces. But maybe in our home groups this week we can delve into it a bit further. There are some notes, and I've put some homework there. Becoming more like Christ requires us to first have a clear understanding of Scripture, requires us to train ourselves into converting this understanding into daily action, requires us to make every effort to allow the fruit of the Spirit to flourish, and it requires us to continue our calling to compassion, care and love within Slaybrook, and also towards our neighbours and our friends. There are lots of organisations that we have links with in this church, and it's right that we should, that as Christians we should act on a wider field. And that is part of our calling, part of our compassion, part of our being like Christ. He addressed the crowds. He went where people were. He dealt with people's needs as they were presented to him and so forth. So let's take this away and ask God to teach us how we can become more like Christ. Let's pray. We'll not have a song to finish with. I think we'll pray and then perhaps you can meditate before the coffee comes in. Father God, we do thank you for this vertical dimension, reaching up to the Almighty God through prayer, through faith, through worship, receiving the Holy Spirit, God's own Spirit, to guide us. We look back at the cross and we thank you and are in awe of the cost of our salvation. You have brought us into faith, into a knowledge of your love for a purpose, so that we might become more like Christ, that we might be his hands and his feet in the world where we live today. We thank you too for this word, this passage from your word that we've been able to look at this morning. Lord, may it continue to work in our hearts by the help of your Holy Spirit to apply it to our own individual needs. We all have that need and it's different for every one of us. Lord, help us to go out into this week resolved to train ourselves in godliness, resolved to allow the fruit of your Spirit to be seen in our lives and to develop. We commit one another to you then and thank you for your presence, for the knowledge of your love. We bring these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.